Every time we gather together, I just get so blessed, and it's a great joy to witness the saints just fellowshipping together and worshiping together. Worship tonight was just so sweet, and it was a blessing sitting and worshiping with the congregation. As we were worshiping and we were singing that last song, I couldn't help but think of the words of Christ. I want to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 7. And here in this three-chapter teaching, known as the the Sermon on the Mount, where we get the Beatitudes, it was powerful. It's been studied by so many people, believers and unbelievers alike, as just one of the most powerful sermons that were ever given. Jesus, he talks about in verse 24, he talks about his words, and he says this, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine, my teachings, and does them," and that's the right approach to God's word. It's not just listening, but it's practicing the word of God. From learning and doing, there comes such a quality of life. And each individual, really, you not only have a quality of life, but there's a quantity of life, too. There's both happening. Walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord and experiencing the Lord, you feel so where you grow in so many different ways, and you feel truly full and satisfied with your life and with your Creator and with your lot in life. And then, so there's an abundance that comes, an abundance of peace, an abundance of joy, an abundance of a sense of security and confidence. You really know who you are when you know God and you study His Word and you put it into practice, and you are fulfilling the very purposes that God created you for, and you're discovering more and more what those purposes are. But you have that quantity and a quality of life that you really can't, I haven't found anywhere else. And all of us, we're all building something. We're all builders. All of us are living off of somebody's words or somebody's ideas. A person's either living off their own ideas and their own philosophy of life that they've put together, or others. But what makes Jesus unique is that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And there's no one like him. And he came from eternity. And we understand he came, God, the eternal God, the Son, took on our form and came, and he taught us about eternity and about the Father and what this life really is all about. And so he says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he likens the individual with this illustration. He says, I liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And in a sense, he's saying that his teachings, they're foundational for life. And as we build our lives on his teachings, on that foundation, we're building a strong life, a life that when storms of life come, and they do, they don't destroy the house. And that's how it is for us as believers. We're so blessed to build our lives on the principles of God, the teachings of God, Old and New Testament. And we experience, how many of us have had some serious blows? You've gone through some storms. And yet your faith, and because you've built your life on the principles of Christ, you're able to weather all of those storms that come. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that what we are doing, even tonight, by coming and studying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God and then putting it into practice, we're building our lives on a sure foundation, and we just keep growing and moving forward, and nothing can take us down. Nothing. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And so I just was thinking about how important it is to hear the teachings of the Scriptures and to put them into practice, and what a blessing it is that we're here to do that. We're here to do that. We're here to get into His Word. And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off, which we left off a few weeks ago now in the book of Joshua. And tonight we're picking up in chapter 8, the last Wednesday night that we were together that I taught in the book of Joshua, of course, was chapter 7. We finished chapter 7, and so now we pick up in chapter 8. I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter. We'll pray, and then we'll start to just tear some of this apart and see what we can take home. Beginning in verse 1, Joshua chapter 8. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua arose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley laid between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city Joshua, went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened, when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they had all, or rather when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the city, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stone or whole stones over which no man has welded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the strangers, as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers, who were living among them. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that your word, although it was penned by men, was inspired by you. And this gives us accounts of the history of the nation of Israel and how you led them, how you developed them and led them into the place of promise, and how faithful you were. As they were people who did not have their own land, and you had promised them that they would have their own land and inhabit it, and you were faithful to your promises. You promised Abraham, before there was even a nation, that he would be the father of many nations. And we see the history of how you are a God that fulfills your word and your promises to your people, and how you were faithful even when the people were not faithful, where the people at times were unbelieving and disobedient, and the people had their seasons where at times they would praise you and make commitments, but then in other times and circumstances they would forsake their commitments to you. But regardless of the inconsistencies of man, you have always been faithful to your word. And those who trust you and those who turn from their ways and turn to you, you always receive and you always help anyone who comes to you your way. And so, God, we thank you that you've blessed us to have this time tonight to be in your word, and we're here because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And so we pray that you'd continue to instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God would much more rather encourage his children than discipline his children. Although God will use both methods to help his children to grow or to go in the direction that he knows is best for his children. The reason why I say this is because in chapter 7, we see where his children, the nation of Israel, had failed big. They had failed the purposes of God. And they had to deal with the sin issue. You remember the sin of Achan and how that affected the whole nation. But once they dealt with their sin, then they could progress forward. And that's how it is in life. These are just life principles. Sometimes people don't progress in the purposes of God because there's sin that's not dealt with. And once an individual deals with sin, then they can move forward. And this is what God wants. I mean, all of us are sinners. All of us are going to do things that are wrong. But what makes it hard for people to move forward is willful disobedience. It's hard for God to help someone who is abstinent or not wanting to do things God's way. But when a person repents, because we're all sinners, when a person repents, God would so much rather see a person go in the right direction and do well than to chasten and discipline. Well, that situation was dealt with. And now God, he's encouraging Joshua. Chapter 7, we move from chapter 7, the sin issue and all of that was dealt with. And in chapter 7, they go to fight against the enemy, and they end in defeat because of sin. But now in chapter 8, they get a second chance. And I also love that about God, that God is a God of chances, of second chances. Just because we blow it big once, it doesn't mean that God won't be merciful if we're sorry. You know, there's that adversary. Satan would like to get us to think we can't turn to God. You know, that's a lie from Satan. In reality, God's the only one we can turn to. And if the adversary can get us to think, well, you can't turn to God. Look what you've done. You can't. Then we'll live in a state of defeat. But God is a God of chances. And here now they're going to have another chance to go fight against the enemy and to have victory. But Joshua is a little concerned. He's a little afraid and a little discouraged. And so the chapter begins with God, the encourager, because God is an encourager. God is not a cosmic killjoy. And I used to think that's how God was. Before I knew God, before you know someone, you ever come to assumptions and about people, and then you get to know them and you think, wow, I was so wrong. I mean, there are some people you come to assumptions and you get to know them and you say, they're worse than what I thought. But kidding aside, I'll never forget, I used to work at Valeo, and there was this guy that he reminded me of someone who burned me in the past. Just by looking at him, I didn't know him. But just by looking at him, I already developed an opinion about him based on something in the past. And then when I got to know him, I realized, boy, I was so wrong. Well, sometimes we form ideas and opinions about God that are wrong. But then when you get to know him, you start to realize, wow, God's not what I thought. And I used to think God was like a cosmic killjoy. He was just waiting for me to blow it, then whack me, you know. Ah! But walking with the Lord now some 29 years, I realize, or actually, yeah, almost 30 years, what an encourager the Lord is. God is an encourager. And he's more of an encourager. He loves to encourage people, especially people who are down and out. People who have you know, come to a point where they're just either discouraged or afraid of what the future holds, or just, God, I'm sorry, I've blown it. They come to a point where it's like, oh, God, I'm sorry, I've blown it. God, he is such an encourager. Now, I can imagine here, Joshua went into battle. He, as the leader, he would no doubt, as a leader, feel so responsible for the people of God. And he would feel that sense of, you know, we went forward, and I'm talking chapter 7, we went forward, and I thought we were all together here. And come to find out, one of the guys, he was doing his own thing. He wasn't really with me. I thought he was with me. I thought he was with us. I thought we were all together in the purposes of God, but this one guy wasn't, and it had a negative effect on all of us. And perhaps he was afraid of moving forward, not knowing, man, who's with us here? Who's with me here? You know, are we going to go again and then find out that somebody else is not doing what they're supposed to be doing and affect the whole congregation, the whole community? I don't know what was going through his mind, but the scriptures tell us here when it says in verse 1, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid. You only tell people don't be afraid when they're afraid. So there were some fears that Joshua had. And he says, do not be dismayed. So there was some discouragement. And so Joshua was encouraged by the Lord. Hey, listen, don't be afraid. you know, you've dealt with whatever of the past, failures of the past, that's in the past now. Don't let those failures, you've dealt with them and it's time to move forward. Don't bring those failures now into the future. Don't bring them with you. It's, you know, it's done. It's in the past. And so don't be afraid to move forward and don't be discouraged. I am with you. And it's so encouraging to know that God is with us. Even when we fail, when we turn to Him, He encourages us that He's with us and to continue to move forward and progress. And so He tells him a few things. He says, listen, prepare for warfare. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But prepare for warfare. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. Don't be afraid. Prepare for warfare. Don't be afraid to face the enemy. Here he's telling them, go and confront the enemy. I'm with you. You don't have to be afraid. And not only you don't have to be afraid, look, I've given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land, and everything. And in other words, everything's, as far as I'm concerned, God is concerned, I've given you victory over the enemy. And you're going to have victory from the greatest to the least, to the smallest. You should be able to go and conquer. You don't have to be afraid. It's as far as I'm concerned, it's done. Victory is yours. But there's some practical things you have to do. And that's a way that God operates. God always works with, God already establishes what He's going to do, and it's like a done deal as far as God is concerned. But there's our responsibility as well. There's our part in the will of God. That's why scriptures like what Paul says, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God does the in work, and we're to do the outwork, to work it out, flesh it out. And so he's telling him, look, it's all yours, but you have to go and confront the enemy. And then he encourages him and he says, look, it, you've had past victories. Remember the past victory. You were victorious over Jericho. And you're going to do the same thing. You're going to have the same victory over this enemy as you had over a previous enemy. And I love how God will bring up, in the way that He encourages, times that we've had success or past victories. Because we need to be reminded of past victories as we're facing present challenges. And it's always a blessing that God will do that. God will encourage us and say, hey, remember how you overcame here, and this thing now that you're facing, you're going to overcome that too because I'm with you. And then he gives them, in addition to you're going to have victory, he says, there's some blessings also in this victory for you specifically. He tells Joshua, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. And there's often some great rewards that come as a result of winning spiritual battles against the enemy. Now, I must admit that I've discovered in this journey of life, I'll be 49 in October. By now, all of you guys know how old I am, my birthday, you know, because I say it all the time. But in case you don't know, it's October 26. I've come to discover that the greatest enemy I have is me. It's the enemy within. I do believe that there is a devil. The Bible talks about a devil. The Bible talks that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So resist him steadfast in the faith. The Bible talks about being strong in the power of the Lord, the power of his might, so that we're able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the tricks of Satan. And Satan is very subtle. This is why it's so important to be doing what Jesus said, building our lives on his word. It's critically important for us to be able to overcome the adversary. But the adversary is a defeated foe. And the Bible tells us that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. But I'm still left with me. He'll flee, but I still got me. I'm with me all the time. And I'll tell you, it sucks being me. I mean, forgive my greatest enemy is me. There's insecurities. There's just horrible thinking. There is depression at times. There's jealousy. There's immaturities. There's so many enemies that I have. But God is giving me victory. And over these almost 30 years, there's more of this I that I'm conquering. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants to conquer ourselves. And he's with us and he gives us everything that we need in order to have victory over the worst enemy, I would say, because Jesus defeated the devil. He's a defeated foe. But me, I still need to keep fighting these battles. But there is great reward in being victorious over self. There is peace of mind. You know, where jealousy, there's security that comes. Or where there's insecurity, security comes when you are conquering yourself and doing things that are pleasing to God and growing in victorious Christian living. And there's great reward. Like, for me, you can't put a price tag on peace. That's a beautiful reward that comes from fighting the battle. God does his part. He says, hey man, I've given you victory. I've given all this into your hands. Now you have to go and just flesh it out. Flesh it out. Get the flesh out. And as you get the flesh out, peace comes. You can't buy peace. Maybe for about 6 hours, you buy a little pill and get a 6-hour piece of you know, a pill of peace, but you keep abusing those things, they're going to bring trouble. They might start out with peace, but down the road, or a little bit of this, you get some liquid peace, then the next morning. But Jesus gives a peace that this world cannot give. And again, you can't put a price tag on that. Character. How many people don't have character? To have character, and that character, when you have character, it gives you confidence. Confidence, a godly, healthy confidence, and a peace of mind, and a clear conscience, and joy, and love, and a sense of security in Christ. Those are great rewards. Great rewards. And they're for anyone who says, God, I want to do things your way. I see that you have provided rewards for me, and I want to walk in the things that you have established. And now God, he gives Joshua a real simple plan. He says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua, he arose, and all the people of war, verse 3, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. What an amazing, as far as an army is concerned. And then he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. Now it's fascinating because failures, now sinful failures, that's wrong. What Achan did was wrong, but God looked at the whole nation as being responsible, and Joshua, as the leader, I'm sure he felt responsible, and there was a failure. But the failure still had, and failures do, we're all going to fail. But failures, sometimes you learn some good lessons after failure. I mean, if you're wise, the worst thing to do is keep making the same mistakes over and over again. That's what do people say? Some people say insanity is doing something and just getting the same results, or it's like insanity. Sorry for that horrible quote. Look it up online. It'll be much better. Yeah, the definition of insanity. Do you know it? Can you quote it? Different results, yeah. And so when people keep failing and failing and failing, it's time to start looking, what am I doing? But when people fail and say, why? You know, what can I get out of this? What can I learn from this? Then that's wonderful. And here, Joshua, they failed. They went in to fight Ai before, and they had to run out of there. And what that did was that prepared Joshua thinking, hey, if we go with the same approach, they're going to think we're going to do the same thing again, and they're going to pursue us. So with God's direction, let's set these ambushes up. They're going to come pursue us when we start retreating, and then the ambushes will take them, and you know we'll go into the city and conquer the city. And that's exactly what happened. But it was, you know, learning from the failure. And that's so important for us to learn from our failures. Joshua had some insight now into doing battle better. And so when you fail, you pray and you ask God for insight to learn from your failures so you can do battle better. Because we're always in a battleground. You open your eyes, boom, the battle's on. Sometimes even in your dreams at night. Have you ever in your dreams at night said, Jesus, 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 and then he came to the rescue and woke you up? Because you were just, I remember having dreams that I was about to do something that I used to do in my old life. And it's like, no, Lord, no, Jesus, Jesus. And boom, I'd wake up and say, thank you, God, that it was a dream. I didn't want to blow it. I've been serving you. But you gain insight in how to do battle better. And so that's what Joshua did. Now, there's a few other things. They're real simple. And how to have victory, how to move from failure to victory. The first thing, real quick, is, you know, he had a strategic plan. Joshua had a strategic plan. And maybe it's better said, when you're facing an adversary, you have to have a strategic plan and how you're going to defeat the enemy, knowing that God has given you everything to overcome. And so he had a strategic plan, and this strategic plan involved this ambush and this, you know, pseudo retreat. But anyway, he had a strategic plan. The second thing was they went forward, and he had confidence that God was going to help him even before they moved forward. And it's so important to have that confidence. God is going to help me. Sometimes the victory takes place. Most of the times, victory, you know where victory takes place? In on your knees and, right, praying in a decision that is made before you even go to fight the battle. So often, it's a decision that's made before any action has taken place. And when that decision is made, then there's the moving forward, there's the strategic plan, but there's also a confidence knowing God is going to help us. We don't have to be afraid. And so it tells us in verse 7, "Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand." God is going to help you. And then the third thing, and this is the most, they're all important, but this is very important. It goes along with what Jesus said when we opened up the service. Do it when you move forward to actually do, you know, to execute the plan, knowing that God is going to help. Do it by the book. Do it by the book. Move forward in spiritual battle by the principles and the teachings of God. But look what they said here. In verse 8, "And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you." Joshua is saying, do things by the book. Do things by the commandments of the Lord. I'm commanding you, do things God's way. And you know, this is what any and all good ministers will ever do. Do things God's way. Don't do things my way. I'm commanding you to do things God's way. And that's what Joshua is doing. And it's so important to do things by the book. Joshua, verse 9, "Therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people." You know, real quick side note, Joshua, in a sense, is Yeshua, Jesus, and I love how Joshua or Jesus dwells by the people, even at night, even in our darkest times, when we're facing some real tough challenges. It's always good to know Emmanuel, our God, is with us. "Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai, and all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley laid between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. Then when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people,
at an appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if it were if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel, so they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give them into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. This had to be some kind of signal. And they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so they had no power. They were totally discouraged, and they lost all strength, inner strength. And they lost all power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the other cities came out of the city, or the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of the city, some on the side, this side, and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they left none of them remain. They let none of them remain or escape, but the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And, you know, we read what had happened and how the king was hung, and then after he was taken down and buried. And, you know, the Bible says anyone who's hung on a tree, it's a curse. And this is what was happening. The people, now this is the difference between judgment and discipline. God will chasten his children because he loves them. But God judges the wicked and the evil. And this is something that some of us have a hard time with, but it is a reality. And these people were very wicked people. And the way that they lived their life, according to the Old Testament scriptures, was complete rebellion against God. And God had given them hundreds and hundreds of years. God was very merciful to them, but they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent. Actually, when the news came to this country, there was only one person that was found worthy and repented, and that was Rahab, a prostitute, which goes to show God will forgive anybody. She was a Gentile prostitute, and she repented, and then her and her family were saved. But the rest of the nations, the rest of the people, instead of repenting, which God would have been merciful, but their hearts were so hard, they reaped judgment upon themselves. And it's such a sad thing. It's such a sad thing, but this is why the king was hung, and it was a curse, because as a leader, he let all of this stuff go on, all of this ungodliness go on in his kingdom. And so he was judged harshly, and all the people were judged, and their lives were lost. And it's kind of a reminder that there is a day of reckoning. You know, there's a lot of judgments you see in the Old Testament, and there's going to come a day of reckoning. And we have to be mindful. You know, sometimes we can run into people and they just have no fear of God. But we have to remember that there is a day of reckoning, and we need to let people know in a loving way that, you know, God is a God that encourages. He's a God that loves. He's a God that forgives. He's a God that'll discipline his children, but he's also God of judgment and of righteousness. And so we as his people must continue to proclaim the truths about God. We live in a world that in a lot of ways resembles, you know, there's judgment in this world. We live in a world that if you do what's right, there's laws, and if you do what's right, generally you have no problem. But if you do what's wrong, there will be consequences. And there's prison, or there's jail, and there's prison. There's even execution, you know, capital punishment. There are consequences. And that's, God has established our governmental system. The government's corrupt, but we know by Romans chapter 13, all the government and police, this is instituted by God. Even though there's corruption, it's an institution of God, and everyone will be responsible and have to give an account for how they managed under, you know, the things that God has given them. So it is a sobering thing to think about the judgment of God, not the chastening of God, because God chastens those he loves, and he helps us to grow, and he's a great encourager. But to resist him and to do things your own way, then there are great consequences. And I don't want to ever, I would never want to be on the judgment side of things. Now, I want to end on a positive note, and it's verse 34. We'll just jump to verse 34, because we've pretty much gone through the chapter, and I've taught through this chapter in some degree in times past. But it tells us this. He says in verse 34, you know, after they built the altar and they worshiped God, they sacrificed to the Lord, peace offerings, and it tells us that Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not one word of that, of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. What an amazing, I don't know how many days that took. I don't know. Because the Old Testament, all the law of Moses, that's five books. The book of Leviticus has the cursings and the blessings. That's a lot of reading. But yet Joshua did not fail to read to them all of the word of God. And what a blessing. And they all stood there or sat there and just listened and listened and listened just to the simple reading of the word of God. That had to be so profound. And exposing them to the word of God certainly challenged them and convicted them. And for those who took heed and did it, it changed them and made them much better people. And so my challenge for us tonight, you know, we've read through quite a bit, a lot of verses here, 35 verses. We've talked about facing the enemy and how to overcome the adversary and moving forward and forgetting the past. But one of the themes that the Bible always emphasizes is going through the whole counsel of God. And it's so good not only to sit in Bible studies, it's great, it's wonderful, but continue to do what you're doing. I'm sure all of you, or I hope all of you, but I know many of you, you're in the regular practice of going through the Scriptures. Because reading the Scriptures, they're wonderful, they're encouraging, but also they'll lay you out. They'll tell you exactly what you are all about. If you got some motives in you that just aren't pleasing to God, that you might be thinking, I'm fine. And then you get in the Word of God and you start to read and say, whoa, whew, God, I'm sorry. But it's a good thing. It's good. God's Word cleans house and it makes us sane and it makes us at peace with God and peace with one another. And so, as it said, there was not a word that he didn't fail to read. Continue in the Scriptures and don't fail to read the Scriptures. Get every word in you. Make it your regular lifelong diet. Don't let a day go without reading the scriptures. You know, the Bible says 7 days without reading. Well, the Bible doesn't say this, but I wish it did. 7 days without reading makes 1 week. I'm sure you've heard that. W-E-A-K. 7 days without reading makes a person weak. And so it's so important to be in the scriptures. And I'm so blessed that each one of you are here, more than you know. I appreciate that you came out tonight. You came to hear the word of God. You came to worship God. And what a blessing it is to do so. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your mercy, your love and your grace. We thank you for how you've ministered to us. We're all at different places, but yet you've spoken to us. And only you can do that. Only you can reach each one of us right where we're at. And so we thank you so much for your word, and we couple your word with faith. And I pray that as we worship you now and close the service, that you will be so blessed, Lord, and that you would just minister among us, continue to minister among us, as we believe that you are in the midst of your people and that you inhabit the praises of your people. So we thank you so much, and we give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.